So anyway, we're going to talk about why are we here? And it's the beginning of the year, you know, so I mentioned earlier, we're thinking, you know, it's a new start. So what are we trying to accomplish? You know, as you think, people that are not in faith, people that are in faith are all kind of thinking the same type of things. And just a couple things that jump to my mind, and there certainly are more than these, but these all start with P. And sort of cover, I think, the big things are purpose. You know, why am I here? I want my life to matter. I want my life to make a difference. Pleasure, it could be, you know, I want to enjoy life as much as I can. So we're making decisions based on those things. Prosperity, I want to have as much as I can for whatever reason. There could be a lot of motivations behind that. Peace, you know, we all want a level of peace. We want to be able to sleep well at night. We want to have peace to know that when we die, we're going to be okay. You know, there's people live with a ton of fear. Some of us in this room just have a ton of fear over the unknown. And Jesus came to make the unknown known. And we can put our faith and trust in him, and it takes away our fear. Mark Twain said, the two most important days of your life, you guys heard this quote? The day you were born and the day you discover why. It's really important. We live in such a, in the culture that we live in the world that we live in, there's so much distraction. There's so much distraction that we can go our entire lives without ever really thinking, what is life all about? Why am I here? And so this is a good time as any to talk about that. It's easy to live life with just no focus, just totally distracted. I do that quite often. You know, I think I've got some ADD to some degree, and I'm just kind of like all over the place. And I'm partly talking about this because I was trying to think of how to use this illustration in this message because it was hilarious. Okay, this is a story. We were on break down in South Florida, living life kind of distracted, focus, having focus. We went on a family bike ride down near where my parents live. There's a little lake and sidewalk and road, no traffic, and just an enjoyable bike ride around the lake. And we're going around, and Laura loves art. She's back in the back with the kids. I said, I feel bad telling this story without you in the room because I'm not making fun of you. It's just a funny story. And she would enjoy the humor. I told her I was going to tell this story, and she laughed. But we're on our bike ride, and Laura loves art. And she's so gifted. And in the last year or two, I've seen her just come alive with her art. It's just amazing. And so of all of the four of us, really, and then Grace is probably next, but she has such a great appreciation and value for art. Well, we're riding our bikes, and she's on the sidewalk. I'm in the street, so I didn't, you know, really pay attention to what was going on the sidewalk. Well, Laura saw some children up along the street and then came up on them on her bike on the sidewalk, and before she knew it, they had art that they had handmade, that they had drawn, all laid out on the sidewalk for sale. And Laura rode her bike right over top of all of their artwork. And the kids and the parents were looking at her like, are you kidding me? It was the funniest thing because Laura felt so bad about it. We went back in the car and she bought a bunch of art pieces. And they understood. And I mean, I was like, well, they shouldn't put the art on the sidewalk, you know, but it was hilarious. But it's easy to live life. We're just kind of not paying attention to the things that we need to be paying attention to. Of course, nobody would expect that there'd be a bunch of art spread out on a sidewalk. So in fairness to Laura, I'll give that to her. But we think of resolutions. We think of, you know, and for our church, and we're going to probably now until, I don't know how long, maybe till Easter, we're going to talk about health and well-being. Just overall health. When we talk about health, oftentimes we think physical health. But overall health, spiritual health, emotional health, relational health, environmental health, and physical health, just all of it. You know, what does that look like? But having those resolutions in the context of why were we created? And so we're going to be talking about that. This idea of big rocks versus the big rock. You know, you've seen probably the illustration of you have all these pebbles and you've got a few big rocks, and oftentimes we get the pebbles in the jar and then we put the rocks in and they won't all fit. Well, if you start with the big rocks first and then pour the pebbles in, everything fits. Well, you have big rocks, you know, and these areas of health are big rocks, but there's also a big rock that's even more important than the big rocks, and that's Jesus, the rock of Christ Jesus, to make sure that he is in the jar even before the big rocks go in and then before all the little stuff goes in. And that's a perspective that we're going to talk about today. I wrote this down. Actually, this is something I wrote maybe 7-8 years ago, that New Year's resolution number one, before we make any other resolutions, here's this: to remember that my best efforts to accomplish all additional resolutions will fail in the long run when relying on my own will, determination, and strength. Therefore, I will seek to submit and surrender to the love of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit working in me and through me, knowing that I can't, but he can. And that applies to everything. That's not just spiritual. His Spirit gives us power for all things. And one thing I didn't put up there, and I learned this, just discovered this over the last few years, that the gateway of transformation, of change in our lives, really is a place of desperation. When you get to a spot and I get to a spot where we are desperate, that's where change happens. And I don't know that it's possible for change to happen. Maybe it is, outside of a place of desperation. And in a simple illustration, I'll say, you know, you could be walking through your garage day after day after day after day, and your garage is just a mess. There's stuff all over the place, and you just walk through. Get home from work, walk through, walk through, walk through. One day, you put your bag down before you get into the house, and you just start cleaning things up. Well, what happened? You got to a tipping point where you just couldn't take it anymore. You're like, I've got to do something with this. That's a point of desperation. Several years ago, I lost 115 pounds. And I lived with that weight for, I don't know, 15, 20 years comfortably. I was fine. But then my weight started to go up, and I got to a tipping point where I was like, oh my gosh, now I need to do something. I hit a point of desperation and started to lose the weight. And I put weight back on. So this upcoming year, that's a goal to get that back off. And probably a lot of you guys are going, yeah, I want to do that too. But it was a point of desperation. It's a point when you realize I have no capacity to make this happen, but there's a fire in me that I think comes from God, you know, and it could be battling addiction. It could be mending a relationship. Whatever it is, the area of change that we desire to see in our lives really comes from desperation. And desperation stinks. It's a horrible place to be, but it's a gift. So if you're in a place of desperation, see it as a gift, not a place to run from, but a place to lean into and just fall on your face and go, God, use this desperation. Use this in a powerful way in my life. And I just mentioned, it is our desire as a church to focus on health and growth in every area of our lives. And in fact, in sort of our vision statements, we said, you know, this idea of health is so important, and it's holistic health. Four words: planet, people, body, soul. Planet, people, body, soul. Jason talked about environmental health. We want to be good stewards of all the things that God's given us. Oftentimes, Christians are like the worst stewards. You know, you have the culture that's so attentive to recycling and taking care of the environment and all that. Oftentimes, Christians are thought of as the opposite way, you know. I don't know why. We should have 100 times more perspective, and I'm guilty of that sometimes too, but we want to be good stewards. Environmental health, people, relational health, valuing marriages, families, neighbors, relationships. Life is all about relationships, and we don't want to be maybe fall into line with kind of the status quo. If something goes wrong in a relationship, you just burn the bridge and keep moving. I'll get a new friend. I'll get a new spouse. That's not what we're called to do. The gospel is about reconciliation, reconciling broken people, reconciling enemies. While we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself while we were enemies, not after we were enemies, while we were enemies. Taking care of our bodies, physical and mental health, nutrition, exercise, rest, and taking care of our spiritual health. Mentioned earlier, the Bible in 1 year. It's a new year. And if you've gotten out of the habit of Bible reading, whether it's daily or regular, just start somewhere. Bible in 1 Year, we've talked about it all the time, but it's an incredible app. I've used it since 2015, and it's got great devotional commentary that explains what you're reading. It's got an audio thing that you can listen to it, and a lot of you guys are using it and have benefited as well. There's Our Daily Bread. That's an online thing. That's a 5-minute little devotional, but just something. Start somewhere. That's where we've got to have God's Word. If you're just depending on Sunday worship, it's good, but it's probably not going to be enough to bring about the deep fulfillment and satisfaction that you want. In all of this, you know, I often ask the question of myself, and I think it's a good question to ask. Does faith matter? It's invisible. What difference does it make? We could be living life doing the same stuff that we're doing with faith, just without it. We could have Sunday mornings free. You know, the money that we give to ministry, we could keep and spend it on ourselves. Doesn't matter. There's kind of two lines of thinking. There's a secularism that, definition of secularism would be the attempt to create a system of human flourishing in which the presence of God is absent. And that's really the world that we live in. When you look at media and news and culture, you know, I've thought about this numbers of times. When you watch the news on TV, it is all filtered through an absence of God. It is as if there is no God. Everything that we get is as if we're on our own. And that's why it's so depressing. There's no hope there. That's why it's only bad news. You know, occasionally there's good news. But that's the world that we live in. I had a friend I saw on Facebook, a family member died, and this is an example of this. And this friend said, I'm sad to share the recent passing of my uncle. Please keep his family in your thoughts. Well, what good does that do to think about somebody? That's nice, but does it really help them or their family? I'm just an illustration. And oftentimes you hear people say, in your thoughts and prayers. Now, this is a friend that is an atheist. And, you know, and for good reason. I've had conversations and I go, you know what? If I had those experiences that you've dealt with, I'd probably be an atheist too. So we need to have compassion when people are not in the same place that we are spiritually. But it doesn't help to keep somebody in our thoughts. It does help to keep them in our prayers. So there's a faith, you know, either secular perspective or a faith perspective. Definition I have for faith would be perceiving God in the mind, trusting God in the heart, and surrendering to God in the will. Just believing that there is a God. And not just believing that there's a God, but I'm in. I place myself under this God, under his authority, under his care. You guys saw last, I think it was it last Sunday? Damar Hamlin was injured. The Buffalo Bills, not injured. He had cardiac arrest on the field. They had to do CPR to revive him. I mean, the whole world was praying for Damar Hamlin. And I don't know how many of you guys saw this, but we're going to play a quick video clip. It's about a minute and a half or so. Watch this. Wasn't that amazing? Like, that's when the spiritual intersects with the secular. It's so crazy to see the set of ESPN and a guy's praying. And, you know, I've had other friends I've seen commented on Twitter, well, he didn't pray in Jesus' name. Like, well, he prayed, you know, that's great. Maybe the next one will be in Jesus' name. but it's beautiful. You know, I mean, I think we're missing so much in culture and in life when we don't have that holistic perspective. And it was just a beautiful thing. So why am I here? You know, faith perspective, secular perspective, two important questions in that. And Craig, I think if you just hit the arrow button, it'll go. There you go. Whose kingdom am I building and whose glory am I seeking? Whose kingdom am I building? Where am I investing my time, my talent, my energy, all of that? Is it to build my kingdom, to build a huge bank account for my retirement, to make my life as comfortable and lush as possible. I mean, a lot of us fall into that. I do. We go back and forth. You know, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Whose kingdom am I building? Is this for me or is this for God? And then whose glory am I seeking? You know, am I seeking praise for me, for what I do? Or am I deflecting? Am I a mirror that just deflects all praise to God? Because like Braden said earlier, because he saved us. He is our rescuer. When I had nothing, when I was nothing, when I was an enemy, he came in after me and he grabbed me and he rescued me when I was dead. So seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, Matthew 6. And all these other things are going to be added to you. That's not why we seek God's kingdom first. He's just saying, you're going to get it all, but seek me, seek my kingdom, because that, when you seek the stuff, ultimately we're seeking satisfaction. That's why we seek the stuff. That's why we seek all the material stuff. We think it's going to make us deeply happy. And it does, maybe for a short time, but then the new car smell wears off, or we've been married for a few years and our spouse doesn't do what we thought, what they did in the beginning. You're like, they're not making me happy. This isn't making me happy. I'm getting a new one. God says, no, seek me because I am the one that can give you the fulfillment and the satisfaction that nothing else will provide. And the key is, and the incredible thing is, all these other things, their joy will be enhanced when you seek God because you know they come from his hand. And he gives us a perspective to enjoy those things. We don't put all of our weight of satisfaction on those things. We put our weight on Jesus, and then we can enjoy all those things without becoming addicted to them. So, whose kingdom am I building? Whose glory am I seeking? Am I seeking thy kingdom come, or am I seeking my kingdom come? It's an important question. The Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism. Oh, I'll say this real quick. Whose glory am I seeking? The thought hit me. We got a football game on Monday, Georgia and TCU. Anybody pulling for TCU? I am. did you notice our table claws in the back? I didn't do that. sorry. But it hit me. You know, God's team, God's football team, the players, they what? They wear a G on their helmet for God. That's good. No, you know what? There are no names on the back of the jerseys. And they're all the players have been cut from other teams. They're all scrubs. That's us. God takes the ones who've been cast off. Nobody thought anything could happen with, puts them together. No names on the back. We don't care about the glory. It's all about God. That's who he uses. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a committee of pastors and laymen came together in the 1650s to try to unify the Scottish church and the English church. And the catechism is so rich. If you do anything this year, that would be an interesting recommended resolution or a goal, is just to read through the Shorter Catechism. It was originally developed for children. Reread it now, and it's like, wow, this is pretty heavy. Well, we're adults, but it was done for children. But the first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? That's such a great first question. What is it? To glorify God. What? Gail knows. Good job, Gail. Yeah, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so many of us, if somebody were to walk up to us and go, why are you here on this earth? I don't know, you know? And that's okay, because we're not thinking about it. When you give this answer, it's like to glorify God. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. You know, it makes sense. That's why we're here, to glorify God in whatever place he's put you. If you're a carpenter, if you're a brewer, if you're a teacher, if you're a waiter, if you're a student, if you're a housemaid, if you're a mom at home, if you're a dad on the go, whatever it is, to glorify God wherever you are. And when we seek to glorify God, that's where we're going to find the deepest satisfaction. So I'm going to get to our text, Psalm 145, verses 1 through 21. The first seven verses, This is a Psalm of David, and you know, and he'd been through the mess of Bathsheba. This is after his adultery with Bathsheba and after his experienced restoration from God. David writes this: "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name." Extol is high glory. Just give you the most glory forever and ever. "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." I mean, don't you hear God's glory just exuding from David's heart? He cannot stop giving God glory and giving him praise because he has been so filled up with God's mercy and love. He was forgiven when he thought he was cast off. He did the worst thing possible. He committed adultery with his best friend's wife and then had his best friend killed, carry his own death sentence, and had him killed so he could get away with it. And God restored him, and God loved him, and he experienced that. And so praise just emanates from his heart. I didn't read the whole book, but C.S. Lewis has written a book, Reflections on the Psalms, and he talks about just this expression of praise. And he said, praise completes the enjoyment. Praise completes the enjoyment. Why is it that you like to go see a movie with somebody else? I don't like to go see a movie by myself unless it's a movie that I really want to see and nobody else wants to see it. I will go by myself. But I'd rather have somebody there with me, right? I'd rather go to a restaurant with somebody else. I'd rather enjoy a delicious Kraft Monkey Wrench beer with somebody else so that we can both go, wow, this is amazing. But to enjoy stuff by yourself and then have nobody else to express that with, there's something missing. And so being able to express, he said, praise completes the enjoyment. And it is with us. That's one of the reasons that we have church. Church is people. Church is not a building. Church is not a program. Church is not an institution. Church is a people. And that's one of the main reasons so that we can express our enjoyment of God's goodness to one another. We need that. If you're experiencing God's goodness on your own and you have nobody else to express that to, you're missing something. I'm missing something. And so even in these environments, Sunday morning is not a great environment to be able to do that because it is kind of a program thing. There is one person that's talking more than the others. But we want to create environments where we can get in smaller groups and share those things. And it is why we pass the mic and go, hey, what are the highlights? You know, that's one of the reasons we do that, is so we can share and give each other an opportunity to express the enjoyment that we're experiencing from God. So then we ask the question, why would we want to glorify God? Because that just seems like, you know what, if I could use all my time, talents, and resources for myself and building up my own kingdom, why would I give that stuff away to building up anybody else's, even if it is God? Why would I do that? And I'll just read the rest of this psalm. Psalm 145, Ray and I were talking about this earlier. One of my very favorite psalms. He said the same thing. And Psalm 146 as well. Just so good. So here's why. Here's why we would want to glorify God. Because the Lord is gracious and he is compassionate. He is slow to anger. We deserve full wrath for committing treason against a holy God. Anytime we sin, that's what we do. But he is slow to anger and he is rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. That's why we invest in God's kingdom. It's never going to go away. Ours will. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The market's never going to crash in God's kingdom. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. That's why we seek to glorify him. We have to experience that. It helps to know about it, but we've got to put ourselves in a place to where we experience it. And how do we do that? We yield. We say, God, I see it, you know, but I don't know it. I haven't experienced it. And there's nothing wrong with you, okay? If you're in that boat where you go, I don't get it. Nothing wrong with you. But let it be an alert, you know, like a light on the dashboard of your car to go, hey, there's something missing. And put yourself before God. He says, all who seek me will find me. You draw close to me, I will draw close to you. He is faithful to do that. I think I have this quote next in the slides. Satisfying glory, yeah. John Piper said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So how do we glorify God? By finding our satisfaction in him. C.S. Lewis in the book Reflections on the Psalms, he said, to enjoy God is how we glorify God, when we enjoy him. So when you're finding, you know, it's a win-win. When we're finding deepest satisfaction and contentment in life, God is most glorified in that space. It's a beautiful thing. So what gives you joy? Beauty, the experience of profound beauty, love, experience love, express love, embrace love. What gives you joy? Victory. I was going to say, I hope Georgia wins just because I know so many of you guys love Georgia, but I can't. I'm not there yet. victory. I do hope many of you are happy on Monday. I just can't say why. Wealth, being filled up and overflowing with riches and monetary gain. What gives you joy? Delight, laughter, delicious food and drink. Delight. Community, family, friends, fellowship, the holidays, being around people that you love, receiving the dividends of hard work, whether it be physical exercise and reaching for goals or work in your job, finishing, crossing the finish line, whatever it is, all of those things are rooted in Jesus. All of those things that we seek that give us joy are found in Jesus. And then all the other things can be added to that. We'll experience them in our lives. So as we consider this new year, the possible resolutions that may go with it, they're all rooted in finding our satisfaction in glorifying God and enjoying him. So I'd say this, seek him in this new year. Seek Jesus. Spend time with him. Get up a few minutes early if you have to. Morning is the best time because the longer the day goes, the more tired you are. Things crowd in. That's what my experience is. And then seek to find your satisfaction in him. So why are you here? Why am I here? You are here and I am here. I wrote this because we have comprehended that God has set eternity in your heart. He set eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that. Not everybody gets that. But you're here. That's one of the reasons you're here is because you know there's something bigger, and that's a gift that God's given you. That's why you're here. You're here because either you have been impacted by God, you desire to be impacted by God, or both. God has influenced and impacted your life, or you want that to happen. That's why you're here. God is moving. If you want that to happen, God is moving in your life. Be encouraged and be assured there. You're here and I'm here because we have discovered by God's grace, not of our own, we have made the discovery that there is more to life than only what we can see, touch, taste, and feel, and hear. God has blessed us. If we have those things, we are so blessed, blessed far beyond you can ever imagine. But we are conduits, not containers. That blessing does not end with us. And I said earlier, to him who's loved much, he's able to love. He can forgive much. We can only love to the degree that we've been loved. So that blessing is intended to go through us, not just end here. So it is our dream. It's our desire that this little church that meets in a brewery, it wouldn't be just a gimmicky type thing, but it would be a real source of light and hope for people that really are lacking around that. God's given us an eternal perspective. And I'm going to close with a video that it's appropriate. It's on a football field. Game's on Monday, so it gives us kind of a connection to what's going on tomorrow. But I'll close with that and make a comment, and then we'll wrap up. This is called The Field of Eternity. Isn't that good? Ray found that video this week, and it definitely applied. So, satisfying glory, finding our satisfaction in God, in the person of Jesus. Found this quote by Lou Holtz, Coach Lou Holtz, Coach Notre Dame and South Carolina, and who else did he coach? NC State? This is a great quote. He said this, "Want to be happy for an hour? Eat a steak. Want to be happy for a day? Play golf. Want to be happy for a week? Go on a cruise. Want to be happy for a lifetime? Put your faith in Jesus Christ." Lou Holtz. God's primary message to us. There are a lot of messages in the Bible. And I believe that God's primary message to us in all of life is two words. Trust me. Trust me. And let everything else go from there. So why are we here? We're here because God has been gracious to us. And out of the profound gratitude of our hearts, we respond by living for His glory and the building up of His kingdom, which results in the deepest satisfaction we could ever imagine. And that's good news for us. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful for new chances, new opportunities, a new year with an opportunity for a new focus. Today is a new day. And if we fall and fail, we don't have to wait till 2024. We can start over tomorrow. We can start over this afternoon. Because of the gospel, we can always start over. We have a fresh, clean slate. When you look at us because of Jesus, you see no fallenness. You see no sin. All you see is perfect righteousness. We are covered in His goodness when we place our faith and trust in Him. So Lord, wherever we are, would you move our hearts to where we would say, I'm in. God, I don't know you that well. I don't really know who you are. I don't know much about the Bible, but I believe you love me. I believe you have a plan for me. I believe that you have provided an eternal security for me and joyful contentedness in life even right now. And I put my faith and I put my trust in you. Would we do that? Would you meet us there? And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.